In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This young man, a man who asks Jesus a question from his heart, is given some very interesting answers by Jesus Christ. The man asks Jesus, "What good thing might I do, or must I do, in order to have eternal life?" Modern theologians could answer him, "Listen, there is no good thing that you can do in order to have eternal life. Are you a Pelagian? Do you think you can earn your salvation by doing some good thing?" Jesus doesn't give that kind of an answer. Instead, he answers the man's question according to the understanding of the heart of the man who has asked the question. And he tells him, "Follow the commandments." Jesus gives him all of the commandments of the Old Covenant. And the young man says, "I have kept these from my youth. What yet do I lack?" And that's where he makes his mistake. Because up until then, he hadn't shown that he was open to anything beyond the law. What good thing must I do in order to have eternal life? Well, according to the Old Covenant, fulfill the commandments of the Old Testament, not just to the letter, but in spirit, and you will have life. He answers the man according to where he's at. But the man is ready for more. "What yet do I lack? If you would be perfect," Jesus tells him, "give away everything and follow me." Now, we have to keep this in context. It's in the context of the young man's question. The young man is a wealthy man, and so he can't follow that good thing that Jesus asks of him. But it started out with that initial question. What good thing must I do to have eternal life? There is a good thing that we can do to have eternal life. Give away everything that we have, all of our wealth in worldly terms, whether it has to do with financial wealth or wealth of pride, self-confidence, certainty in ourselves, all of those things have to be given away if you are going to do a good thing in order to inherit eternal life. But this sets up a dilemma. Because if that's the case, if even a rich young man, who is not a cynical old man, but a man of good and pure heart, even a rich young man who has the means to do good, you see, because that's the key. The young man doesn't want to give up his means of doing good. He is able to do good because of the fact that he has worldly means in order to do good. And that idea is not so strange from an orthodox way of understanding things. That is exactly what St. John Chrysostom and all of the saints of the Orthodox Church have always taught that wealth is for, to do good with. So the man is not so far from where he might be. His problem is that if it's a matter of having the means to do the good thing that will give you eternal life, all of the means of this world will not do it for you. In an interesting kind of way, if you want to say, "I'm looking for the good thing that I can do in order to have eternal life," there is a good thing you can do. You can give away all of the worldly means. You can give away all of your dependence on those worldly means. You can give away your vanity. And you can come and follow Christ through death to the resurrection and into life. And you are no longer bound by your reliance and your dependence on having the means to do good things in order to have eternal life. The only good thing that you can do when it comes to the things of the world is to give them up and follow Christ. The young man set up the situation by asking, "What good thing can I do?" The Orthodox are often accused by Western Christians of believing that we can earn eternal life by doing good things. Good things in making the spiritual effort in our lives. But that is the only good thing that we can do that will enable us to follow Christ and to share in his perfection. So long as we depend on the things of the world, so long as we believe in our vain, egotistical way that the things of the world make us significant, make us important, give us the means of doing the things that need to be done. And spiritually minded people are fools because they don't realize that. Then we are not going to be able to use those means to spiritually move toward Christ, toward sharing his life. But there is a way that those means can serve a spiritual purpose. The disciples, in despair, when they hear Jesus finally say, in the end, after the young man has left, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, they nearly despair. Not for themselves, because they're not rich, but they despair because of the fact that the understanding always has been that if you have the means, you can do good things. So if you can't do good things and fulfill the law, then how can anyone enter into eternal life? Camel was a word in the time of Christ for what we would now call a hawser. We saw hawsers when we were in Thessaloniki. We were down by the seawall, down by the dock, and there were bollards there. They're short posts that you throw the hawser around when you want to pull your boat up to shore. It's not done exactly like that anymore with big boats today, but still those bollards are there, and you see the hawsers, the coils of very thick rope. Rope this thick, sometimes thicker than that. It is easier for a hawser to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Then who can enter? Jesus tells them, with man this is impossible. By human means, by having the worldly means to accomplish things, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. What does he mean? How is it possible for we who are rich in our self-love, even if we don't have a dime, we love ourselves more than anyone else. We are rich in self-concern. We are poverty-stricken when it comes to sharing love with others. Everyone else comes second, I come first. Some people have the means and other people desire the means or envy those or are willing to serve those who have power because they believe in power. It's not just those who have the means, the worldly means and the power that are in this dilemma of the rich man. It's all of those who believe in and love and have confidence in the things of this world and the power of this world and pride and envy and all of those things that we can be rich in, even if we don't have any money. If we are rich in those things, we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So how is it possible with God? The very fact that we have the things that we do can be the means of our entering if we cease to love them more than God. If we cease to love the things of the world, even if we cease just a little bit to begin with, we can begin to do that. It will be painful. It may cause identity problems because we identify ourselves with this self-created image of what or who we are in the world. It's going to be shaken to its core just by turning away from our confidence in the things of this world, in our vanity and our pride. It won't take much to shake those foundations. It won't take much to have actually turned us in repentance toward Christ, and we are just a little bit more able to fit through the eye of the needle that is Christ himself. He is the eye of the needle. It is through Christ that we enter into the kingdom of God. And it is only by decreasing in terms of our confidence in our own means of being able to dominate and control our own lives that we begin to be able to make what we had in terms of our vanity, our pride, our wealth, in whatever form it takes, cease to be the center of our faith that makes us wealthy and rich in such a way that we cannot pass through Christ. That's how it's possible with God. We cannot accomplish it, but we can make our wealth the very means of our entering through Christ and into the kingdom of God. Any of us can do this. Any of us. It is not possible for us to simply begin to act as Christ. That's what we want to do. We have the means of controlling our own lives, whatever means we use. It doesn't have to be money. There are lots of ways of mastering your own life, being the master of your destiny. We have those means, and we have to make them into an opportunity to reject faith in them rather than God. It's a delusion, after all. In order for it not to be a delusion, we would have to be God. And God would have to be more like Satan than like Christ, because Satan is like that. That's the kind of domination and control that he desires, that he can never have, because he isn't God. And we are tempted to cast ourselves into that rebellious image and love ourselves, believe in the means of this world, and not be able to even begin to cease in the intensity of our faith in those things, like the rich young man. He turns and goes away. If he had been able to follow Christ, he would have been able to divest himself of his love of the things that he had had and the life that he had lived, and he would be transformed. And then it wouldn't matter how much wealth he had. He would be able to use it to do the good things that he obviously wanted to do from the beginning. He was willing, when he came to Christ, to do whatever was necessary, except parting with his faith in the fact that he was only able to do good things because of his wealth and his power. And we're all in that kind of situation. When we're talking about repentance, when we're talking about turning around and going in the other direction, it's going to involve the actual effort to cease our faith in the things of this world, including our pride, our vanity, our certainty, that everything boils down to our being able to hold on to the control that we have of our own lives and not giving it up to Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.